Every once on this podcast called Finish Strong, we open up our Facebook page prior for your questions. You always hit us with a lot of questions about the Bible, about Christianity, about salvation. And so we're here in this episode to tackle as many of them as possible. I'm Dan Wheeler, joined by Terry Steen, Brian Rowland, and John Matarazzo is our producer. Guys, this is always fun and interesting and enlightening, isn't it?
It really is. We never fail to get a new question that we've never been asked before, don't we?
It makes me study up, that's for sure.
True. Yeah. And let me just say at the top, yes, near the end of this podcast, I will address my personal life, questions regarding Pam, why I moved to Michigan. I know quite a few of you had those. But our first question comes from Patricia, and it's an interesting one. How did Adam and Eve populate the planet? Because she said, in Genesis, you only read about cable.
Cable.
That was cable TV.
Yeah, really?
Cable or satellite.
Right. Yeah, cable or satellite are the only ones. No, yeah. Cain, Abel, and Seth. Brian, you want to take a stab at this?
Sure. Over in Genesis 5:4, it does say that the length of time Adam lived after he became the father of Seth was 800 years, but it says during this time he had other sons and daughters. So there were sons and daughters involved. There was many of them, obviously, if he lived 800 years.
I guess he didn't have social security or anything after all. How do you support him?
The thing is that they started marrying. I mean, they started marrying. And you got to remember, at this time, incest was what people were saying. Well, there was incest started this. Well, this is not what it was, as God made the perfect person and the human being of Adam and Eve. And sin wasn't involved in that, and corruption and all that was going on, so that kids weren't being, they weren't having the same genes and being born like that. So you have to look at that, how he populated the earth. I mean, it goes over to Noah too, when it was his only family was the only one that was left after the flood.
Right.
But that's how God used them to populate the earth. He does say in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And how do you do that? I mean, he gave you a man and a woman, and then he started having children, and they started having children and children.
I actually read that geneticists have traced DNA patterns of people around the world and have identified lineages descended from 10 sons of Adam and 18 daughters of Eve. And as you said, Brian, I mean, obviously, you know, the brothers and sisters were having children, but it was mutation-free. Because, Adam and Eve came directly from the hand of God before all of the fallen world and all of the sin was causing all these other problems.
You know, and there's a Charles Ryrie.
Yeah,
he was from Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote a book, and it talks about this, and I'm trying to remember the name of it, which I had down here, and I can't find it.
He's a pretty well-known theologian, and he has commentaries and things, the Ryrie translation.
Yep. If I could find the name of it, I'll put it up here again.
But that, in a nutshell, that's it. I mean, Obviously, yes, there was, marriages between brothers and sisters, but back then there was no commandment, no law against it. Number two. Terry, you ready to try and tackle one of these?
Yeah.
Put on your thinking cap. Does God know us on a personal level? That comes from Cindy. By the way, Patricia asked our first question. This is from Cindy.
Yeah. Does God know us on a personal level? A couple verses come to mind, and I think we can all appreciate that he knows us better and on a more personal level than anyone else on this earth.
Right.
And it says in Psalm 139, for you created, and this is David talking to God, but he's reaffirming that you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. My frame's not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. So God, even before we were birthed, He knew us. He formed us. It doesn't get any more personal than that. Mm-hmm. And then you go over into Luke, the 12th chapter, and there we're talking about where Jesus is comparing his concern for us with the sparrow. And not to worry, I mean, the sparrow, what's that worth? Two pennies? So he's saying, as insignificant as the sparrow is, how much more do I care about you? To the point where the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth far more than sparrows. Right. So he made that analogy comparing some little worthless sparrow and to us, and how much more he cares for us and for our personal lives and everything that's going on. So he knows us intimately. He knows our motives. He knows our heart. The question is, do we know him?
Right. Yeah. Right. And, you know, we're making, all three of us are making his job easier with the hairs of our head. There's quite a few.
Unfortunately.
That number
is. Did you notice I was trying to add a little more here?
I noticed
to be
that,
more
that,
like you guys.
Yeah, that's what happened.
Yeah. Now, boy, you know why we did it.
Yeah, all three of us now are bald or balding at an accelerated pace, and we have the facial hair. It's kind of a trademark of Fearless Faith and Finish Strong.
Apparently,
but that's. I mean, I think throughout the Bible, we are told that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, there are some faiths that say, no, you have to confess through a priest and have them interpret the Bible. No, God wants to talk to us every day through his Bible. We need to be reading his word, and we need to be listening. And the Bible in Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. That's a very personal relationship. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm trying to spend more and more time with God. Our desire is to be closer and closer. You know, Brian, the Bible, the word says, seek his face. Mm-hmm. That means very intimate.
Yeah. No, it's true. And I just, what you just said there hits the nail on the head, Dan, about trying to get closer to him as the older we get now. Someday we're going to get so close to, we are going to see him face to face. And I think it's something that as we get older, we realize that, and I know I do, is that I don't know as much as I thought I knew about the Bible. Years and years of just looking at it, you know, not really reading and studying it. I've read it through it a couple times now, but it's still, every time you read through it, you find more and more to enlighten you, but or that God opens up to you. But I find that the older I get now, I want to spend more time, and not just I call them popcorn prayers, you know, pop-up prayers. Mm-hmm. I want to spend more intimate time with him.
So interesting you mentioned that. I was with Steve Gardner today. You know, he used to be of Steve and Maria, the singers. And we were both talking about the lessons we've learned, and that is that we really don't know all that much, and we really don't trust ourselves to make the right decision. We need God's wisdom. That's the big lesson. We realize more and more we need it. Okay, question three from Sheila, because I see time is fleeting. How do you know for sure that you are saved? I don't feel saved. But I've heard so many preachers over the years say, it's not about your feelings. It's about the work that Christ did.
Right.
Christ died on the cross to save us.
Right.
He was the ultimate sacrifice because sin separated us from God. And we read about that in John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse about our salvation. It says, for God so loved the world. And you can put your name in there. So God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, of course, believing on him, we have to confess our sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the Old Testament says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. I think Satan always wants to confuse us and try to make us not feel like we're saved or put doubt in our minds. But we have to stand on the word of God, accept the Lord, and you shall be saved, and then turn and repent from your sin. The word repent means turn from it. Don't live a life of sin anymore. Give it your all every day to be closer to him. In Acts 2:38, Brian, you pointed this verse out. And of course, my Bible is in John. So,
no, well, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So he's saying that, you know, what you said, Dan, it's true. People, they can't forgive themselves. And that's why they feel that God isn't forgiving them. They go, how can God forgive me? Well, God says, I forgive you. You repent of your sin. I forgive you. And you're washed clean. But it's people that they keep it in their mind because they can't forgive themselves of this. And of course, the devil, being the trickster that he is, will try to hit you with that every time he can to confuse you and to get you to feel down about yourself, to get you to think, well, how can God do this? Well, God is greater than anything that the devil can do. And you got to remember that God said that you are forgiven. When you repented of your sins, you are forgiven.
Right.
You're washed clean. Yeah. And so forgive yourself because God has.
Terry, remember in baseball when a ball was hit to somebody or thrown to somebody, you always wanted to back up the player. Like in center field, I'd back you up at second base or short. Brian just backed me up there. I had my Bible turned around passage.
That's right. I like it.
He went, good job, B. Way to back up. On it. Question four. I think this leads nicely what you just said, though, Brian, into question four. Salvation, is it through Jesus versus good deeds? I mean, is it a combination, both? How are we saved, Terry?
Yeah, that is such a great question.
From Diane.
And you know, this was a question or a different version of the same question three or four times. So I think it is on people's hearts and minds. How do we know we've done enough on earth?
Mm-hmm.
Is it just believing? Is it good works? And there's two verses that I think, as I share, will help make that make more sense. And one of them's in Ephesians 2, mm-hmm. and it's verse 8 and 9. And it says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Mm-hmm. It's faith. That's the bottom line. And this not from yourselves. It's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't work for a gift. A gift is given to you. Hmm. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's not an issue of works, because then we start getting prideful about all the things we're doing. True. And that's not how it's done.
Right.
So it's a gift. It's done by faith. And the good deeds follow. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with how much we've done or if we've been good enough on earth to be saved. And I think the greatest example is the thief on the cross beside Jesus.
Right.
Who was being crucified just like Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know what happened. He realized that Christ was the Son of God, and he believed and accepted even in his last moments of life. And Jesus told him that he'd be with him in paradise.
That's right.
I can imagine when he got up to heaven and he saw the angel at the gate and he's trying to get in. And so the guy says, so we don't have your name on the list here. How can you get in here? Have you read the Torah? No, I haven't read the Torah. Did you get baptized? No, I didn't get baptized. Did you go to the temple? Did you worship? No, I didn't do that. Did you memorize any verses? No, I didn't do that. Well, then what makes you think you can come in here? And the simple answer is because the man on the middle cross told me I could.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah.
That's all it takes.
I've never thought about that guy that much, but wow, God ordained for him to be there and have that chance.
Yep.
Yeah. And, you know, people always ask me, do you think if someone cries out to the Lord just before they die, they're saved? And I say, yeah, if they're sincere and they say,
if
Jesus,
it's true,
forgive
if
me,
it's
save
sincere,
me.
Yeah.
You had good and evil on either side of them, which was wild. One thing that I look at is that good works that we do, that's just evidence of our salvation. It's not that we're going to do it automatically. We're going to do good works. Another verse I was going to throw in there was Titus 3:5-8. I won't read it. It's a little long, but it talks about God's mercy and our righteousness through him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Romans 11:6. And if grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I heard grace described as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is.
Nice.
And I always like that. Okay, Sandy. Oh, Terry, you got a double whammy here. How do we know?
I hit both of those.
You kind
of
did.
Both of those,
Oh, in one verse I have, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. So, again, trying to be righteous, trying to do things. No, it's both. All right. Brian, are you going to take a stab at Deuteronomy 28:53-57? Kathy kind of asked, what are these verses all about? Because they are kind of strange when you read them independently.
You know, when you read that, you have to go back and read a little bit before it. That sets it up why this was written in the Bible. And she's asking about to describe it or to talk about it because it talks about cannibalism. And a lot of people just take that, but it's out of context. They have to know that when the Jews went in back into Jerusalem and they were in they were on their land. God took them home, took them to their promised land. He gave them things that they needed to follow, and there was curses involved that they weren't abiding by the laws. And one was that they turned their back on them. I mean, that was that's the big curse right there. But he said what was going to happen to them. And over in the verses we're talking about, 53-57, I'm just going to go back a little bit. I'm going to read this out of the Believer's Bible commentary because I think it sets it up perfect and will give you the answer that you want to hear and that you need to hear because this is what it's about. It says, the horrors of a siege by a foreign invader are described in verses 49-57, so fierce that the people would eat one another. This came to pass when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians and later by the Romans. At both times, cannibalism was widespread. People who were normally refined and sensitive became hostile and cannibalistic. That came out because that was what God said earlier, that this was going to take place if you turn your back on me again. And they did. They turned their back on him again. Now, he didn't put them into slavery like he did before, but he made them crazy. I mean, look what happened to them. And he said it was going to happen, and it happened just like he said. So that's why that part is in the Bible, to emphasize what he had said earlier and show that it come to pass. When God says something, he's going to do it. So if he tells us to do something and we turn and go the other way, Jonah, I always use him, look what happens. God will get his way and what he wants us to do, and he will put us in a position that we don't want to be in, and it looks awful and terrible, and it is. But it's because it was of disobedience.
Yeah, and to quickly paraphrase it all, blessings if we obey God, but boy, we do not want to suffer God's wrath if we turn our back on him because it is fierce.
Yeah.
And some of that cannibalism stuff brought back the movie Lecter. The end, he says, I'm having a few friends over for dinner.
Some fava beans.
Yeah.
The Bible's unbelievable. All of the things that it talks about, isn't it? When you really read through the detail.
Well, and people say, well, how can God do this? He wouldn't have done it. I mean, he's just saying, I'm going to do this if you turn your back on me again. And this is what they did. And so he allowed it.
Yeah. Okay, our next question comes from Monica. What did God create each day? And Monica, I would direct you to read Genesis 1 and the first part of 2. It tells it right there. It lays it out. Heaven and earth, light and darkness, the first day, the firmament in the midst of the waters. He divided heaven from earth the second day. 3, he created the earth and the sea and everything in it. Grass, herbs, fruit trees, fruit trees. That was the third day. The fourth day was the sun for the day and the moon and the stars for night. The fifth day, he created fish, birds, all the creatures of the water, and whales and sea creatures. The sixth day, cattle, beasts, reptiles, animals, and then man and woman. And he gave man and woman domain over it all. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, guys, why would God put that in there, that he rested on the seventh day? Did God need to rest?
I think it's interesting that that the Bible even uses days, because it had to be written to where we as humans could understand a little bit what he's talking about. But we have no idea what a day was to him. We have no idea if he snapped his finger and the stars, moon, and sun were in place in seconds. We don't. We just know the order of the progression of creation. And so I think that last day was just reinforcing how he wanted us to live our life. So he set the example himself to have that day of rest.
I think that the Sabbath of rest was the time between the end of the beginning, or after creation was completed, and the eating of the apple at the tree. Mm. There was a time of rest in there, because God, he came down and he conversed with them with every day with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden, but that was ended. So that would no longer be rest. I don't know why that came to me, but that just did.
Right. Plus, he had to rest up because he had to name all those animals.
Adam named him.
Exhausting.
Very exhausting. Tough. Very tough. I mean, orangutan. How did
octopus? And then dog.
Chinchilla.
He had to be getting tired. When he got to dog.
He was really tired.
He was running out of stuff. Yeah.
I'm going to use God's name and just spell it backwards.
Yeah. Bingo. Right. And in the beginning, you know, iguana and all that. Then he really got basic. Okay, number 8. All right, Terry. Sandra wants to know, if God forgives us, why do we have to confess our sins on Judgment Day?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's an interesting question. And I think there's some different thoughts on that. But I did a little research. I was reading David Jeremiah's book.
I remember in college when you do it, just a little research.
Yeah, that's usually the best I could do was a little research. Yeah. I use that term loosely even now. But I think that's a misunderstanding, because what happens, that day of judgment is not going to be for the sinner. The day of judgment is going to be right after the rapture. It's going to be for the person that's accepted Christ. So if you're a Christian and God's forgiven you of your sins, he's thrown them as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. So we never have to deal with our sins again. But
so to clarify, Christians aren't going to have to confess their sins on Judgment Day.
Exactly. Okay. They're forgiven. But what's going to happen is the works are going to be analyzed on Judgment Day. It's going to be right after the rapture. And the good things we've done, we're going to receive rewards for. The things that we thought were good, but we had wrong motives, are going to be burned up. And we get no reward. The things that were not as good will not receive as much reward. But that whole Judgment Day is not, it's got nothing to do with sin as much as it has to do with our works, our motives, how we lived our lives as Christians. That's my interpretation.
Matthew 12:36 says people will give an account for their every word. But not Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Philippians 2:10-11, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm wondering if that's what she got confused with.
Maybe we confess
that Jesus Christ is Lord, but we won't. It's too late to confess our sins.
That's not Judgment Day. It's too late for sure.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, Brian. Man, I just looked at the time. It's flying.
I know.
This is great stuff, and we got to try and answer a lot of these. Okay, Brian, the Holy Spirit, who is he? How do we know that he is with us? That comes from Sue.
In a word, Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Head. It says over in John 14:16. That the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. As God, the Holy Spirit can truly function as the Comforter and as the Counselor. This is in John 14:26. And he's also an intercessor. And that Jesus promised that he would be with us and that he would send the Comforter. And that's what he did. You know you have the Spirit if you are, in fact, a Christian. And if you're born again, by a Christian, I mean a follower of Jesus, that you've asked him into your life and asked for his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:9 tells us that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit fills our heart, because that's what he's living inside us. And Christ said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to the to the disciples, and that's what had happened, because they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that gave them power. But the Holy Spirit wasn't living in hearts at that time, because people weren't confessing yet that Christ had died. That's what the church, when he sent the church out, and this people were preaching that they needed to accept Christ and confess their sins to him. Ephesians 1:13-14 also says, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Ghost, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So,
okay,
that's it.
A lot of info on the Holy Spirit. Okay, number 10, I'm going to tackle forgiveness. This comes from Melanie. Is forgiving in my heart enough, or do I need to go face to face? Well, in Matthew 5:23-24, Jesus was saying, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you. Remember, the altar was where there were burnt offerings and sacrifices for our sin in the Old Testament. But if you're there ready to do that, and you realize that you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So I think right there, it tells us that it's a good idea not to just forgive in your heart, but to go face to face, get it right between you. And then, of course, Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So forgiving others, extremely important. All right, we'll skip 11 for now. Christy asks, Terry, do I need to kneel when I pray? And then Judy wants to know how long. Well, that Brian will handle that one. But do I need to kneel when I pray, Terry?
Yeah, that's actually Judy there needing to know, asking about that. And I think the bottom line there is, it's the position of your heart, not your body. Hmm. And that's what God's concerned about. I go to a charismatic church, and there's a lot of standing. There's a lot of arms raised. Once in a while, there's some dancing. I think if it's true worship to God, and he's being glorified, and someone's praying to him with a pure heart, he loves every minute of it. Mm-hmm. You could go into a Catholic church, and you could hear a pin drop, and you could have people kneeling and worshiping and praying, and God is just as touched and just as moved if the position of the heart is there. Right. Now, I do think that kneeling is a humble position that honors God.
Right.
And I think that is just a respectful position. So I think it's a positive to do that.
Yeah.
But I really don't see that impacting God hearing or your ability to pray to him.
Right. And, you know, the Bible tells us, too, that the Hebrews regarded, I say the Bible tells us, the Hebrews, I just tell you, regarded the knees as a symbol of strength. Hmm. And to bend the knee was to bend our strength before the living God and acknowledge the fact that we receive from him, so that we were, you know, we're showing out of respect too. We're bowing before him. Face it. When we see Christ the first time, what are we going to do? I have a feeling I'm going to fall flat on my face.
I know. I'm going to cry. Like, I can only imagine that song. Hey guys, we're almost at 30 minutes, and I got to save time for the Pam thing. And
I'll answer this one real quick. How long should I be in prayer? Always be in prayer. Should be in prayer all the time during the day. Bible doesn't say how long you should spend hours in that, but you need to. There's times when you need to have intimate time with God and with Jesus. You need to pray and lock yourself in a room, just you and God. And other times, keep him in prayer all throughout the day. Mm-hmm.
All right, Gene wants to know, why did Dan leave Florida? Gene, it was a tough decision. I got my bros down there, Brian and Terry. I got, you know, John's down there, some other friends. The weather was great. I moved to my hometown basically because I fell in love with somebody from my hometown. Pam is her name. We dated very briefly in high school, but then you know, we kind of went our separate ways. I didn't really know where she was. I was back in my hometown here doing a book signing, and her mom had left me a note. She saw an article in the paper that I was coming, and the paper told the story of how I'd lost my wife, Beth. And her mom came down to the bookstore but had the wrong day for the signing and left me a note saying her daughter, Pam, had gone through the same thing. And I was like, wow, I couldn't stop thinking about her. Whatever happened to her, to Pam? And I called her mom. I found out through a mutual friend her mom's number, called her, and then got Pam's number, called her. And then we started meeting back here in St. Joe every few months for a few days. Her mom and her dad were, you know, from St. Joe, her whole family. And then had an opportunity to buy a lot and built the house. And so here I am. I'm actually in this house in St. Joe now, waiting for Pam to come out probably in a month or so. And she's just a great lady. Pam loves the Lord with all her heart. That's the thing that attracted me to her, her heart and her love of God and her sincere desire to serve God. So I know that we're really going to be a team in ministry. And she totally supports Fearless Faith, listens every day to our Morning Cups of Inspiration, and listens to our podcasts, and often gives me critique. Most of it's pretty good. Once in a while, I'll say, you know, Dan, you maybe talked a little bit too long, and, you know.
Yeah. Is she going to help you with those shades on the windows up there right behind
you? Yeah.
These over here? Yeah. They put the wrong doors in. So I was tired of everybody looking in here at night, so I put packing paper. But I used different color paint tape.
There
you go.
Did you notice how that's kind of a new decorating trend?
I like it.
The paint tape.
Hey, we do love Pam, and yeah, she's an incredible lady. I really don't know how Dan got her, but hopefully he can hang on.
I hope so. Do you concur, Brian?
I concur.
Yes. Yeah. They both met Pam. Their spouses have met Pam. Karen and Deb have given me the thumbs up, big approvals. Yeah. And it's going to be. Guys, I'm tired of being the fifth wheel with you guys.
Yeah.
You
know? You've done it well.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there were a few comments like Dan getting married so soon. It's been over 7.5 years. People don't realize since Beth passed. And Pam lost her husband several years ago. And, you know, Beth, when she was dying, she said to me, Dan, I want you to find someone good, someone who loves God, someone who loves you and will take care of you. And I kept saying, don't even talk about that. I wasn't ready for years.
Plus, you couldn't think anybody would be like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty funny. Oh, was that a joke? See, you guys, you have to tip me off to that stuff. Yeah. Okay, hey, we're way over time.
We are. I'd like to share about my personal life, but nobody asked. So I guess we can just we can close out.
That's good. That's good. Well, it's always fun with these guys. And guys, I love you both so much, and it's so great to do ministry with you. And John Matarazzo, our producer, has become such a part of our family and our team and him with his wife,
Vel.
Mm-hmm. And isn't it great how God has given us partners in ministry? But we're going to keep people off and ask me, how long are you going to do Fearless Faith? And I, well, as long as the Lord says, and as long as my partners don't kick me out, I guess I'll be doing it. So any final parting thoughts? Okay, we'll wrap it up because they don't have any thoughts.
No, we have more questions, but we can't get to them. So we're going to have to do this again sometime.
We'll do it again. Hey, thanks for your questions. And thanks for tuning in to Fearless, Finish Strong. That's the name of the podcast, by Fearless Faith. We appreciate you listening to every episode. Share it with your friends and family. God bless. And we'll look forward to chatting with you next time.
Thank you for listening to Finish Strong. For more information about Finish Strong and Fearless Faith, check out their website, ffaith.org. Make sure that you rate and review this podcast to help more people accomplish their God-given purpose so that together we can finish strong.